One of the things that we seem to be good at doing in this country is organising big events, whether it was the 2012 Olympics or the Commonwealth Games last year, was it? But I had the opportunity to go along to Birmingham, or the Queen's funeral, or the King's coronation. We seem to be good at putting on some of these spectacular displays. It's a shame we're not quite so good at organising things like the NHS and so many other things, but that's another story. But the weekend and the coronation yesterday was a spectacular event. Some of you here may remember the coronation 70 years ago, back in 1953, when the Queen was crowned. Some of you here will probably experience the next coronation, when we presume it will be King William will be crowned. But coronations haven't always gone smoothly. I don't know if you know, when Queen Victoria was crowned, her coronation, it was nicknamed the last of the botched coronations, because things didn't go quite according to plan. The Archbishop had a bit of a problem when he was trying to put the ring on her finger because the ring had been made too small, or perhaps her finger was too fat, I don't know. The elderly peer, Lord Role, he fell down the stairs. And the bishop announced the end of the ceremony when it hadn't finished and there were still some more things to be done. And coronations haven't always happened. Edward VIII didn't make it to his coronation. He was abducted, as I said, when I was talking to someone about it. But he abdicated the throne and never went through his coronation. Edward V was probably murdered by his uncle. His uncle, Richard, locked Edward and his brother up in the Tower of London. And eventually their bodies or their bones were found, and he was probably murdered by Richard III. Yes, the one that we celebrate, that we found in the car park in Leicester. Lady Jane Grey, who used to live just up the road from me in Bradgate Park, and the ruins are still there. Many of you will have seen them. But ruled for just 9 days and was executed for so-called treason. The coronations have been held at Westminster for nearly 1,000 years. The Westminster Abbey goes back to was founded in 960. The current building wasn't built then, but in the 1200s, I think it was. The first king to be crowned there was William the Conqueror. Remember him, 1066. That's a little bit of history I remember from school. And Charles is the 40th to be crowned at Westminster Abbey. The first one in the current building was Edward I in 1274. There's a lot of history going back over the years. And it's full, it's absolutely packed full of tradition. It's the height of British royal pomp and ceremony. And despite the incredible changes that there's been over the years in society, in our world around us, the coronation is largely unchanged in terms of what happens. The ceremony was almost identical to that of King Edgar in the year 973. And the coronation is full of symbolism. I'm sure you heard much of that and saw much of that as you watched and you listened to everything that was said. The crown has a cross on the top of it, symbolizing the fact that the king is under God's authority. The orb, the globe, has a cross on the top of it, symbolizing that Jesus died for this world and is the one whose kingdom covers the globe. The two scepters that are used, 3-foot-long golden staffs, based on a shepherd's crook. One has a cross on the top of it, showing kingship under God's rule. The other has a dove on the top of it, depicting the Holy Spirit. And it's called the Rod of Equity and Mercy. And it's a reminder to the new sovereign to show compassion and kindness to his people. The new king is given a copy of the Bible by the moderator of the Church of Scotland, And this is what is said. Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian principles, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. And that was formulated many years ago by the leaders of our land. And I think maybe many of us were surprised that much of that was still in this coronation, but who knows? There's probably a day coming when those words are changed or even possibly eliminated. But the one thing that is true and will always remain is the truth of that statement. The Bible, God's word, it's true, it's alive, it's living, it's powerful, and God speaks through it to us today, to this world today, this most translated book in all of the world. More copies of the Bible than any other book, translated into more languages than any other book. Going across the Atlantic for the moment to the USA, Abraham Lincoln, who was the 16th president of the USA, he said this: the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man, because all the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. I want us together this morning to think about three crowns. Three crowns. Not the pub in Wide Lane in Hather, not the three crowns up there, but three different crowns. A crown of gold, a crown of thorns, and a crown of life. A crown of gold, a crown of thorns, and a crown of life. For as long as we know, kings have worn crowns, and crowns have been placed upon their heads, and queens have worn crowns, and often made of gold. At the centre, the very centre of the coronation service, is the crowning of King Charles. That moment when St. Edward's crown, a 360-year-old crown made of 22-carat gold with 444 jewels and gemstones set in gold mounts, was placed upon the head of King Charles. And then a crown placed upon Queen Camilla too. It weighs about 2 kilograms. You're sure you've seen it said. It's about the weight of a large melon. Can you imagine walking around with a large melon balanced on your head? But that's how heavy it is. And I imagine now it's probably been returned to the Tower of London, or will be returned to the Tower of London, where it's kept. And it very, very rarely comes out of there and will be kept there until the crowning of the next king, whenever that might be. In the Bible, King David is one of the greatest kings, Israel's greatest king. Around 1000 BC, he was on the throne at the age of 30. He ruled over Israel for about 40 years. And at one time in his life, he captures different places, and he captures the city of Rabbah, or Rabbah. And it says that he took the crown from the king of Rabbah, or Rabbah, and they placed it on David's head. And it says that it weighed a talent of gold. A talent of gold. I think that's probably a little bit more than 2 kilograms. Looking up how heavy a talent is, it's reckoned that an Egyptian talent was 27 kilograms. A Babylonian talent of gold was 30 kilograms. A Roman one was 32 kilograms. And a New Testament one, 59 kilograms. The point is, it was heavy. But it was a crown of gold placed on the head of David. A crown of gold speaks of many things. It speaks of royalty. It speaks of power. It speaks of wealth. It speaks of authority. Above anything else, authority on whose head the crown is placed. It speaks of everything from victory in battle, and is often used to speak of divine immortality of the wearer. And many of those wearers are now dead and not immortal. But the crown of gold is only in the context of this world. King Charles is king over the united or nearly united kingdom. But King Charles is under a higher authority. A higher authority. And I find it very interesting that much was made of that in that service of the coronation. When that choir boy at the beginning started the service, there was a reminder that in what he said and what the king replied of the King of Kings, of a higher authority. And one day, King Charles will bow to another king. There are those who bow to him, but there's a day coming, whenever that might be, when he will bow before another king. Kings and queens have come and they've gone. Many of you, like me, would have grown up from birth with our queen, Queen Elizabeth II. So permanent, always there, just a permanent part of our lives. But yet now, this morning, she's gone. I'm sure we all remember where we were when that moment we heard and how we heard that the Queen had died. In the book of James, James writes that life is a vapor, just like a puff of smoke or a bit of a steam. It appears for a moment, appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. This morning I put the kettle on. The kettle boiled, the steam was there, and then it was gone forever. And so is life. Life is like that. A crown of gold is only temporary. It doesn't last. A crown of gold is only temporary. And then the second crown is a crown of thorns. And I can well imagine that most of us here have a good idea of who that is pointing to. The Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 11, in that reading that we read of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It's a very significant event. It's recorded in all of the four Gospels. It would have no doubt been the news of the day. And there in Jerusalem, everyone would have been aware of it. Probably a bit like our coronation. Everyone knew it was happening. Jesus didn't arrive in a royal carriage. He arrived on a donkey. There wasn't a military procession before him and behind him. There were people throwing down their cloaks and palm leaves and other leaves before him. But too, when we read that account, which we read in Mark's Gospel, and we read of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem, it's full of symbolism. He arrives on a donkey. It's often said, and I used to think that that was a great mark of humility, arriving on a donkey. How humble, just a donkey. But actually, that's not the case. The donkey was the mode of royal transport. The donkey is the equivalent of the golden carriage. The donkey was the transport of the king. Do you remember in the Old Testament, if you know anything of your Old Testament, when David sent for Solomon to bring Solomon to be anointed to be king, what did he send? He didn't send a golden carriage. He sent his donkey to collect the future king. And as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, he's not coming saying, look how humble I am. He's making a statement that he is the king. This is a public declaration of everything that had been claiming to be the king. The one who rules. The people threw their coats down before him and their cloaks. They were spread out on the road. And that in itself was an act of homage to the king. If you go back into the Old Testament, when Jehu became king of Israel, they did the same, throwing down their cloaks, preparing the way for the king. It's the red carpet treatment. And the red carpet, first used many years ago in Greece, not meant for ordinary people. It's meant for the king, those in high position. And as the people threw their cloaks down, They were proclaiming, this is the king. The king is arriving in Jerusalem. There were shouts, and the shouts that they came out with, they were hailing him as the conquering king. Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now they didn't understand his kingship. They thought this was just before the victory parade that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and that he was going to set them free from the Romans. They were hailing him as their king, their leader. But they didn't understand his kingdom. They thought it was that he was bringing delivery of the people from people at that time from Rome. But actually the kingdom that Jesus was bringing in, the kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming, the delivery of all people across the world from God's judgment, which is what we deserve for the wrong that we've done. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. The king is coming. And when we think about the kingship of Jesus, how different it is from the kingship of Charles. When Jesus was born, do you remember, he was declared to be the king. Do you remember the wise men coming and they went to Herod? Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? I don't think Herod was too happy about that. He didn't like it and wanted to get rid of them and him. When Jesus was born, he was the king. The king. When Charles was born, he was just a prince. I say just a prince, but you see the point. He wasn't the king. He's had to wait 76 years, is it, he is? All those years before he is crowned as king. But when Jesus was born, he was the king. And when Jesus died, he was the king. And he was declared to be the king. Do you remember that notice there was on the cross or by the cross, which said what it said? The king of the Jews. The king of the Jews. Some wanted it changed to say, oh, he said he was king of the Jews, but they said, no, leave it. The king of the Jews. And all that was going on around the what happened next when Jesus was taken and tried and put to death and crucified was a mocking of his kingship. In Mark chapter 15, we read that they just mocked him. Yes, they treated him like a king, but it was mockery. What did they do? They put a purple robe around him. Purple, the colour of royalty. They put a crown on his head. But it wasn't a crown of gold. It was a crown of thorns. They fell on their knees to pay homage to him. You can imagine them doing it there at the cross, falling on their knees, crying out, Hail, King of the Jews! But they were mocking him. They were mocking him. And then in verse 20 of Mark 15, it says, they led him out to be crucified. This is what they did to the king. Imagine that instead of all the ceremonies we had yesterday, the king was just mocked and then led out to be crucified. We can't imagine it. It shouldn't happen to anyone. But this is what happened to Jesus. But it was all part of God's plan. Now, the coronation no doubt had much planning that went into it. Well, I think there's a team been planning it for 76 years or whatever, waiting for the day when Charles would be king. Everything was planned. Everything was worked out very carefully. And so it is with what happened to Jesus. When he went to the cross, the place where he laid down his life. It was all planned. Planned from before the foundation of the world. We can't fully understand it, but the Bible tells us that God has planned it. This is God's plan. This is what God is doing. God, the creator of all things, is what he is doing. 1 John tells us that the Father, God, the Father, sent the Son, Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. Carefully planned. As you read through the Bible, the message of the Bible is this: that this plan is being revealed, that a Saviour is coming. His death for our sin was planned. And Jesus faced death on a cruel Roman cross, taking punishment upon himself, not for what he had done, but for what we this morning have done. Our sin, our wrongdoing, our hatred of God, our rebellion against God, our lies, our wrong thoughts, our wrong actions were all laid upon Jesus as he hung and suffered on the cross. The punishment that we deserve was taken by him. His death, God's plan. And then 3 days and three nights later, we've just remembered Easter, he rose from the dead, God's plan. A Saviour who died for sin, died for the wrong that we've done, and then rose again, showing his power over death. Death is defeated. Showing his power over sin. Sin has been conquered. Showing his power over hell, the place of God's judgment. All of that has been dealt with through God's plan, his rescue mission to rescue people like me and people like you from the mess that we've made of our lives. This crown of thorns representing all that Jesus went through for us, that we might be right with God. His death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. I think Ascension Day is coming up soon. The day when we remember that Jesus rose not just from the dead, but ascended up into heaven. The coronation is an ascension. The king ascends to the throne. He actually ascended to the throne when the queen died. That's when that happened. But the ascension of Jesus is not just him going up, but going up onto a higher throne. Where is Jesus this morning? He is on the throne. He has ascended to the throne. And what's that throne? Well, I describe it as this: the throne of everything. The throne that is above all thrones. The kingship which is above all kingdoms. The highest throne. The throne at which every knee will one day bow. King Charles, Queen Camilla, Putin, Biden, Sunak, me, you. Jesus is on his throne this morning. So that first crown is a crown of gold for the king. The second crown, a crown of thorns for the Saviour. And then the third crown, a crown of life. And who's that for? The crown of life for the sinner, for those who have done wrong, for those who need rescuing for us. Listen to what James writes. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised for those who love him. Isn't that lovely? A promised crown of life for those who love him. For those who are suffering and facing trials. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Maybe this morning you've come in and yes, it's coronation weekend. That was yesterday, but today is Sunday and today, tomorrow's a bank holiday, and then it's just back to the humdrum of life and back to my struggles and back to my difficulties. This crown of life is for those who face that. This crown of life is for suffering sinners, just like us. But it's not just for those who suffer and struggle, it's those who rejoice as well, because it says that this crown of life is promised for those who love him. Do you love him? Are you looking forward to that crown of life? What does it mean? Who are those who love him? Well, let's use the language of what we've already thought about, the language of the Bible, just to consider that as we draw to a close. Who are those who love him? Firstly, those who understand that Jesus is the King. That Jesus is the King. The one who understand who he is, that he is God in the flesh, the God-man. And as we look in the Gospels, and you read about him, those gospel documents, historical documents, the declarations that he made, declaring himself to be the king. The miracles that he did, demonstrating that he is the king. The fulfillment of prophecy, all these prophecies that someone would come to rescue and redeem. Fulfilling all that was written of him, God's king. Who are those that love him? Firstly, those who understand that Jesus is the king. Do you realize that? Do you realize, as Charles said, I don't know what he thinks, but that there is a higher throne, there is a higher authority under which we must submit. So firstly, those who understand that Jesus is the king. Secondly, those who understand why he went to the cross. Why he had to wear that crown of thorns. Do you get it? Have you grasped that? Have you understood what the Bible says? That he went there to pay the price for sin. He wasn't guilty, but he took our guilt upon himself. He went to the cross to pay the price for sin, to make us right with God. Nobody else can do that. Nothing else can do that. The good that we try and do in our lives doesn't earn us merit which makes us right with God. It's only the death of Christ on the cross that can, as a substitute for our sin, that can take away our sin and make us right with God, forgiven and at peace with him. To pay the price for sin, to make us right with God, to get us ready for heaven, to open the door, to unlock that door into the presence of God. There was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. It's the only way into the presence of God. Not through what we do, not through the good that we do and hoping that it'll outweigh the bad that we do. Not through thinking that I'm better than that person next to me who lives next door. I'm better than those people I read about in the newspaper. It's only through Jesus and his death on the cross that we can be right with God. Who are those that love him? Those who understand that Jesus is the king. Those who understand why Jesus had to go to the cross. And then finally, those who respond to his invitation. I've never had an invitation to meet the king or the queen. My invitation to the coronation seems to have got lost in the post. I've had an invitation to Downing Street and been there, but that's another story. A good friend of mine, his brother-in-law was invited to the garden party, which just took place just a few days ago, that one at Buckingham Palace. And they went down and, they had a great time down there. But he had an invitation and he had to respond to that invitation. He had to say yes. And so it is with Jesus. King Jesus invites us to come. He invites us all to come. Not swearing some kind of allegiance that was new to the coronation yesterday. Not swearing some kind of allegiance to Jesus, but to come in repentance and faith. Repenting and believing the good news. That's what Jesus said when he first appeared on the scene all these years before, 3 years before what we've read in Mark 11. It says he came and he called the people to repent and believe. To repent, to turn, to acknowledge that we've done a lot wrong, to acknowledge we've lived our life our way, to acknowledge that we've lived our life without God, to turn from that. And to cry out to Jesus to forgive us and change us and give us a new start in our lives. Repentance and faith. Turning, admitting sin. Believing that Jesus died for it. And coming to Jesus. Well, that's not a work that we do. It's a response to an invitation. Do you believe this good news? Have you come? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you responded? Do you know it's the best thing that we can do? I look back at invitations I've received to different things and, Yeah, and I've said yes, and I've gone, oh, some great things, great opportunities, and really enjoyed them. But the best invitation I've had is that Jesus invites me to come to him and find forgiveness and peace with him. And you know, as I've responded to that many years ago and first came to trust in Christ, you know, it's been wonderful. The joy of knowing I'm forgiven, the hope that I have for the future, God's presence through life's difficulties, it's a wonderful thing. Life is all the better. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's difficult. But to know Christ as my Saviour is a wonderful thing. Do you know him? Are you trusting in him this morning? He invites you to come. Let me finish with this. Let's just bring it right up to date in the 21st century. We started off looking back over many years of coronations and all these things, but let's bring it up to date. Chat GPT. Have you heard of that? Artificial intelligence. You heard of that? It's really just a great big database which all sorts of information has been put into, and you put your question in and an answer comes out. When I was talking to some others about this weekend, I said, oh, I'm speaking on Coronation Day, Coronation Sunday. What shall I speak on? And a friend of mine went on to Chat GPT and said, give me a sermon for Coronation Sunday. And it was fascinating. It was very interesting. But let me just read one sentence from it. But it was all about the king should, you know, acknowledge that we're under a high. All the right things were in there. And it finished with this. Finally, you know, someone asked, what shall I preach on? Finally, use the occasion of the coronation to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Emphasize that true peace, prosperity, and joy can only be found through a personal relationship with God, and invite the people to turn to him for forgiveness and redemption. That's what I invite you to do. That's what God calls us to do. To turn from sin, to turn to him for forgiveness and redemption.